Okay, holiday one-offs. It's incredible, isn't it, really? So many things in our lives are just a sort of one-off. We think of them as a one-off because we don't anticipate repeating it. Going to a particular place, doing a particular thing, one-offs. And I talked about, and I'm really intrigued, for some reason, Joan, my zappers stopped working. I wonder, Morris, could we just unplug the USB lead and then plug it back in again? And then this is really dangerous, because if Morris pulls out the wrong lead now, everything's lost. There we go. Okie dokie. No, okay, it's obviously decided that it's gone. It's gone on holiday on a one-off. Oh, there we go. Oh, goodness, it's going to be a bit slow, but it... Oh, is that... Yeah, all right, so I'm going to have one more go, and then... No, so Joan, it's over to you, all right? So... I'm going to move slightly this way so that Joan and I actually have eye contact. Very scary. Okay, there we go. Right, hopefully you can still hear me. So, yeah, one-offs. So, Joan, let's look at those. Whether you were going on a bear hunt or whether you were going on a... And the next one, please, Joan. Whether you were going on a summer holiday. Oh, doesn't he look young there? I can hear the women's heart rates all suddenly going up. I can't understand why. For goodness sake. The lyrics said, we're all going on a summer holiday, no more working for a week or two. Fun and laughter on a summer holiday, no more worries for me or you for a week or two. We're going where the sun shines brightly, we're going where the sea is blue. We've seen it in the movies, now let's see if it's true. Now, apart from you two, who've really just done that, I suspect, seen the blue sea and everything, you know, for the rest of us, life isn't necessarily quite like that. And when you come back off holiday, it's usually like straight into work or straight back to routine. But I wonder if you have a significant, memorable, sunny summer holiday moment memory in your mind. A special moment, a one-off event memory. A first date. It's interesting, some of the women are going, ah, and some of the blokes are going, what? I don't know, I can't remember, when was that? a special prize, you know, you won something somewhere perhaps, or something, whether it was at school, or some sort of show or event, or at work, or apprenticeship, or whatever. A special birthday, any birthday. a historical event. I was quite fascinated. Obviously, the Chard, London and South Western Railway opened in Chard Road, the Tesco site, on July the 19th, 1860, coming in from Chard Junction. And then in 1866, the Bristol and Exeter Railway Line, later GWR, opened from Creech at the now Factory Shop site. But these, including those historical events, are very much one-offs, once-in-a-lifetime moment. Sometimes these events hang around in our memories, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they mark monumental permanent change, and sometimes they don't. Going on a something implies it's something special, going away from our normal lives. It could be good or bad, but something's about to happen. In our church life, we often follow biblical series, and Mr. Hewitt is sat over there thinking about the series he's going to be presenting to us over the next few weeks. And it's really interesting that I was reading an article by a chap called Peter Mead, who was writing actually for church leaders, when he said that teaching series, a series of sermons, normalizes what used to be an uncontested idea. Let me say that again. Teaching a biblical series normalizes what used to be an uncontested idea. The uncontested idea was that God's people are meant to turn up week after week after week, rather than in a random series of one-off appearances. A sort of... pick a mix. You know, I like the sound of this service or that person, I'll go to that, but actually, oh, that's going to be far too wacky or traditional or whatever for me, I won't go to that. He makes the point that Sunday used to be a noticeably different day. It wasn't going off to church. It was continuing to do church. Now, Sundays is really just a seventh shopping day. And then if you add in sports and split families doing child transfers, more TV channels to choose from, more entertainment options, greater local travel, suddenly, it's hardly surprising Sundays aren't what they used to be. And Peter Mead again says, going to church on Sunday was not top of the list of things we might do. Rather, it was first on the list of things we always do, along with going to bed at night, or going to school, or going to work. And it's very true. Most people today don't live with that rhythm installed in them. Whatever the reason, we're living in an age where different church attendance, where diligent church attendance is not normal. A good percentage of even, you know, what we might call church folk are prone to what's been described as a random series of one-off appearances. It does feel like a good number of people, he says, come to church on Sundays when they have nothing else planned. These are difficult words to say as well as to hear. Thank you, Joan. The opening of the railways in Chard are a good image of this. This seemingly permanent change takes place. The railways arrive, and then the seemingly impossible exit follows years later. The permanent has become a one-off, consigned to history. It's amazing to remember, therefore, that the sacrifice Christ made for us on the cross was a one-off event, but with a permanent and everlasting, ever-relevant, day-to-day-to-day implication for each of us. Again, Peter Mead says, the Christian life is not covered by a one-day seminar. It's a lifelong journey of preparation for eternity to come. And I'm sure all of us have been to, to be blunt, whether it's child protection, safeguarding, or food and hygiene, those events where you think, yippee, I can tick it off, I've done it, until the next time, because you know it's going to come around again in a few years' time. But our Christian walk is not about a one-off seminar, one-off lecture, one-off thing. It's a lifelong journey. Now, this is where the paradox comes in, because, of course, there are times and moments when we can turn a one-off event into a moment of witness about this lifelong journey, where something special happens and it's speaking volumes about the ongoing journey. A bit like welcoming Sylvia and John into membership. But even more important, and perhaps the best example I can think of, is that of believers' baptism. A sort of one-off hallmark of my special life journey. I came across this quote recently, and it might surprise you where the source is. Let me read you what it says. Whenever it happens, whether as a baby, child, or adult, baptism is at the heart of an amazing journey of faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're never too old to take this step, and being baptized as an adult is a wonderful experience. You may have been baptized at a christening when you were a child or in a different Christian tradition, and there are always special ways to renew the promises that were made then in a fresh way as you discover more about what it means to live them out in your life. Anybody care to guess where they think that quotation has come from? Well, I was surprised. It was actually the Church of England. And what I love about it is this idea that First of all, being baptized as an adult is a wonderful experience. It is. And secondly, the admission, if you like, that there are always special ways to renew the promises that were made in the past in a fresh way as you discover more about what it means to live with Christ. You may be thinking, he's totally lost it this morning because we haven't had any readings yet. Well, we're going to have our first one now. So I've asked David to include them. And I've actually preached from this text before, but in a different context. But it doesn't worry me that I'm bringing it to you again. And I only mention that in case somebody picks me up on it later. No, I'm going to get you up twice. Just the Romans one.
Just the Romans one, okay. Well, the reading is from Romans 10, verses 11 to 17, and it's being taken from The Message. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls help, God gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why Scripture exclaims, "A sight to take your breath away, grand processions of people telling all the good things of God." But not everyone is ready for this, ready to see and hear and act. Isaiah asked what we all ask at one time or another. Does anyone care, God? Is anyone listening and believing a word of it? The point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless Christ's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to.
Thank you, David. And whilst David walks down the fairway back to his seat, we'll get him back again in a minute. The point is, sometimes listening is not so much about what we say as what we do and what people see. My own personal experience of baptism was very much perhaps what the Anglican Church described as something that had happened in the past, christening and confirmation. While still valid at that time, for me, suddenly seemed like they needed a fresh expression. It was not because it was a condition of membership. It was not because it was the done thing to do. It was because it's what I wanted to do. I once worked for a Christian head who was a fantastic guy who was brought up in the Brethren church, but then went on to become a lay reader in the Church of England. And interestingly, therefore, he did it the other way round. He'd had total immersion baptism, but in order to become a lay reader, he had to be confirmed. So he had to do it. It was a condition that was set on him. But actually, it didn't really mean anything. He'd said that to me. He was just doing it because that's what was required. Total immersion baptism is not like that. It's because it's something you really want to give visible expression to. If you think about it, it's the only service in any church where we ask children to gather round really closely to see what's happening. We don't do that for weddings and funerals. This is a really important event, and we want it to stick in people's memories. The Greek word baptism looks like this. I can't say it. Mike probably could. But the English letters look like this. Baptizo. The word doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean pour. It means to dip, to immerse. I like the picture Roger Barrière puts on it. He says, baptism is like a wedding ring. And we put a wedding ring on, whether it's around our neck or on our finger, as a symbol of our commitment and devotion. In the same way, baptism is a picture of devotion and commitment to Christ. A wedding ring reminds us and tells others that we belong to someone special. In the same way, baptism reminds us and others that we're devoted to Christ, that we belong to him. So how do we, as Paul put it, preach Christ's word to develop the church family? Now, some churches might do this by actually saying, well, yeah, no, you've just told us that, you know, we should come every Sunday. So we'll put attendance into membership covenants. And we can declare the importance of diligent attendance. We can even chase people who are absent. Now, Mead actually describes this as an outside to in approach. So it's pressurizing people to attend, but it's not stirring motivation. All we do is slip over the line into creating a sort of legalistic club. And that surely contradicts the culture of the gospel we believe in. So it's suggested we need to create an inside-to-out approach. Now, I love this idea because it sounds, you might think, absolutely crazy, where events at church become so good that people don't want to miss it. That's how it should be. Where the quality of the preaching and worship and the warmth of the fellowship is so great that people don't want to miss it. We want to make church as good as it possibly can for believers and guests and friends. This preaching is not just down to the person standing at the front behind a very, very wobbly lectern this morning. But it's at events at church, where events, where coffee, where fellowship becomes so good, people don't want to miss it. The quality of preaching, yes. The quality of worship, the warmth of fellowship. It's not just down to the person at the front. It's down to how we interact with others, with regulars, with visitors, with friends, with strangers, with the people we love and the people we find it difficult to love. The witness our very lives give, the testimonies we can tell, not as one-offs, but as regular and habitual behavior. And if you've ever thought about it, you know, the word habitual is about something that is habit formed, but not habit formed in the sense of we're just going through the motions and we've forgotten what it's all about. One-off events such as baptism suddenly become part of that continuum of witness, of lifestyle and attitude to God, to others, and to ourselves. A very visible evidence of why Jesus is important to us, just as we're important to him. Let's think about what that could look like in reality. David, come and bring us our second reading from Proverbs, please. He's got his nine iron with him now. And no, I'll stick with the nine iron.
Second reading is from Proverbs 3, beginning to read at verse 5. Again from the Message. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God, run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life.
Thank you. We laughed a bit about this morning when I made a bit active in that in one of those songs. But it's about your body glowing with health and your bones vibrating with life. It's about that vitality that that happens when we trust God from the bottom of our heart. The London Institute of Contemporary Christianity recently made some observations on what I'm going to call the fall of Boris. The piece looked at the difference between valuing charisma over character. When we select leaders, and how we do that. The more uncertain the world is, the more likely it is we seek charismatic leaders, they said. They can have an overwhelming appeal. We want leaders who reduce uncertainty and provide simple answers. Charisma draws us in, entertains us, flatters us, instills that elusive feel-good factor. But that's not what God told Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, do you remember? Don't consider his height or appearance. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That story reminds us that it's character, not charisma, that's the critical measure of leadership. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Hebrew, the heart not only represents life, but the tone and quality of character. And hence we have descriptions of a pure heart ascribed to somebody. And which of us are leaders? Well, all of us. Go back to that passage from Proverbs a moment, and Joan, if we can just look at the text there. It's about trusting God from the bottom of our hearts. It's about listening for God's voice. It's about not assuming that we know it all. It's remembering that we don't know it all, and remembering we need to run towards God, not away from him. Our lives need to demonstrate, to show that actually one-off events in our faith walk are a continuum of the journey. And if we look at that passage again in Romans that David also read to us, everyone who calls help, God gets help. We're not on our own in this journey, as difficult as it is. He's with us. And people can know who to help. We need to know who we can call on, who to trust, who we can call to help for. And then again, thank you, Joan, grand processions of people telling the good things of God. We need to be part of those grand processions. Not grand in the sense of smartly dressed, but in the enormity of it. But the bottom line is the one word. Thank you, Joan. We need to listen. Before we can trust, we have to listen. We don't have to know. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be super intelligent. We just have to listen. And this preaching, I would suggest, is not as a result of a person standing here, but it's about what you and I say over coffee. It's about what we say over the garden fence. It's about what we talk about with our friends on a walk as we testify about Jesus living and working in us day by day by day, as our actions speak louder than our words. So generally, life requires a little more than just a one-off commitment or attendance. But at other times, paradoxically, one-off action can speak loudly, really loudly, about our faith. One-off events such as baptism. Roger Barrier says, commitment to Christ always precedes baptism. In fact, baptism is our testimony of surrendering our lives to Christ. The New Testament order is always, first you receive Christ, then you get baptized. Not because baptism washes away sins, which sort of crept in the second and third century ideas, but it's an admission, Joan, that changed lives are the result of the blood of Jesus washing away sins. Whether we go on a bear hunt or a summer holiday or stay at home, Jesus longs to create in us a one-off change which will affect the rest of our lives into eternity. Into eternity. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you long to work vibrantly in our lives today and every day. Forgive us for the times, Lord, when we just cast you aside. We put you to the back instead of bringing you to the front. We long to walk with you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.